Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, we are going to pick up at verse 3, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter here. Leviticus chapter 1, 3 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood, and throw the blood against the side of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flail the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, and the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring it off its neck, off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. You and I desire to be accepted. We see it everywhere within our culture. Our children experience it, and we experience it. We want people to like us. We want people to accept us. And it hurts when we're rejected. It hurts when we are excluded. And yet, while we crave acceptance, we struggle with giving acceptance. Humanity doesn't do well with people who are different, with those who don't fit into cultural norms. We crave acceptance, and yet we fear rejection, and we also struggle to accept. It's a vicious cycle that no doubt many of us in this room have experienced. In cultures, it never stops. There are always those who are in, and there are those who are out. And a prime example of this is actually the bill that we've been discussing for the past 2 weeks in Bible class, Bill C-4. What is Bill C-4? It is the government regulating acceptance. It is the government informing a nation who will be acceptable and who will not. Why? Because everyone craves acceptance. We want to be accepted. I have not met a single person, as I've served in ministry, who really just wants to be a loner. Everyone wants to be accepted by someone. It drives us. And then as you ponder deeper, when you think about God, you realize we crave acceptance there too. We want to be accepted by God. But the struggle is, because he's God, we know full well he knows all things. Right? We can hide our flaws from others. But God sees and knows all things. So how can one who is holy, holy, holy accept one who is not? How can one who is perfect in everyone, in everything, accept the imperfect? And here's the great dilemma. How are we made acceptable? How are we made acceptable before God? Now, these verses that we read describe practices that are completely foreign to us. And it's okay if you're a little grossed out by the description of the blood and by the killing and the wringing of the head. We don't see that often. And yet, all that is focused here is on acceptance. Within these verses, you and I are to grasp the problem and then the solution for acceptance. See, these verses don't deal with how you and I get fickle humanity to accept us. These verses deal with something far greater. How does the eternal God accept us? And so tonight I want us to look at just two points: the problem and the solution for acceptance. And we're actually just going to focus on verses 3 and 4. Because it reveals the problem. These verses reveal the problem, and they also reveal the solution. And everything that comes after is just explaining the ritual and how to properly do it. But verses 3 and 4 lay out the problem and then the solution. So hear them again. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. To begin, we're going to look at the problem, because these two verses reveal that something is wrong. See, you don't make atonement for the sake of atonement. Atonement only occurs if there's been a failing. Atonement means two things in Scripture. It's purification and ransom. Atonement purifies that which is impure, and then it also ransoms. Now, you and I think of ransom as something that you give to a kidnapper. In Scripture, that's not the case. Now, a ransom is given by the guilty party so that punishment does not occur. And verse 3 and 4 declare that God's people are not allowed to approach him thinking that they're innocent. There is a problem, and therefore atonement must be made for us to be acceptable. Now, you and I may say, well, why? And so we have to understand the context of the law. Leviticus is written, it's the third book written, and Genesis and Exodus reveal why atonement must be made. Leviticus was written after the tent of meeting was established. And we saw that last week as we read the last part of Exodus. The tent of meeting is established, the glory of God comes down, and no one can enter it. And by the time that the tent of meeting or the tabernacle was built, God's chosen people, who he redeemed out of Israel, have already rebelled against him. And actually, if you read the book of Exodus, it's a book not only about God redeeming a people, but that redeemed people being rebellious against him. When Moses was sent by God to free Israel from slavery, what did they do? Grumble and complain. When they walk across the Red Sea, and they're 3 days out from Egypt, what do? Grumble and complain. When you read the book of Exodus, you discover that these people are always quick to complain about the God who redeemed him. God never measures up to what they expect. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard people complaining about God's providence? Grumbling and complaining about what is happening in their life. Maybe you have said or thought similar things. They need atonement. And yet it's not merely the complaints. Israel's also abandoned God. If you remember the story of Exodus, right? God redeems them. And then he brings them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, they hear God speak. And he gives them the moral law. And he calls Moses up to the mountain, to the top of the mountain, where Moses is with God for 40 days. And Israel is dissatisfied. They have heard the voice of God. It has terrified them. They can look up and they can see the thunder and the lightning. They can see the clouds of his glory. And it's not enough. And so they call on Aaron to make for them gods that they can see, that they can touch. It's just a horrible scene. Moses is communing with God on the top of the mountain, receiving instructions for the tabernacle. And at the very base of the mountain, Israel is worshiping a false god. Because 40 days is too long. It's horrible. This is a people who have watched miracles that you and I can only imagine. They have walked on the bottom of the ocean floor. They have watched an entire army drown at the power of God. They get up every morning and eat manna. And how it's described, it sounds pretty good. And it's not. God therefore gets angry. He has every right to be angry. God cannot stay true to the one who has rescued them, to the one who has accepted them. And Moses, as the mediator, tries to intervene. And he asks that his life would be taken as an atonement for Israel's sin. And God refuses. And you're to wonder why. If he's willing to sacrifice himself, why won't God take it? And yet you know the answer because you know the book of Genesis. Because you know that Adam and Eve fell in sin, and everyone after them is guilty of not only the original sin, but their own sin. And for generations after Adam and Eve, these people lived. got so bad that God said, I have to cleanse the earth of this sin. And so he brings a flood and he saves Noah and his family. And you would assume that all is right. And as Noah comes out of the ark to this new world, to this new creation, he makes an offering, a burnt offering. And we hear this testimony from God. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God spoke these words after a burnt offering. And you're to grasp that what Noah was doing was making atonement. And yet the sinfulness of man would remain. God is pleased to accept the burnt offering as atonement, but the sinfulness of man remains. And therefore, it's only natural that Leviticus, this book that is going to tell Israel how to worship, that it begins with how they will be accepted by God, because that is their greatest issue. And it's the greatest issue that you and I face. Because all humanity is unacceptable to God on our own. We are sinful in God's sight, and therefore atonement must be made, and yet there's a problem. Just as Moses cannot make atonement for others, you and I cannot make atonement for ourselves. We are tainted by the sin of Adam and by our own sins. Scripture never allows a state of innocence for humanity after Adam and Eve. The psalmist, in Psalm 51, the psalm that we just sang together, the psalmist there declares that he was born in sin. Paul, as he's laying out his doctrine for the Roman church, quotes the Old Testament in Romans 3 to show that there is no one righteous, that there's no one who seeks after God. 1 John declares that if we say we are without sin, we are liars and the truth is not in us. It's a dreadful thing to ponder. Think of our young children in our midst. All of them, according to God, are unacceptable to him due to their sin. Not one of us is acceptable on our own before God. And you and I need to understand this, and you and I need to grasp the weight of this, and it should bother us, and it should make us uncomfortable. Because it's a far greater problem than my neighbor not liking me. Worse than being excluded by my friends. Here is the problem. On our own, we are not acceptable before God. So how is it solved? How do we become acceptable before God? Because if we're not, please understand, if we're not, then everything you've done tonight merely condemns you. If you're not acceptable before God, then every time you gather for worship, you're just heaping condemnation upon yourself. You don't gain merit. It is sin upon sin. So how do we become acceptable so that our worship is acceptable before God? And the solution, of course, is found in these verses as well. And what you first have to notice is who makes it possible to be accepted by God. It's not Moses. It's not humanity. It's God announcing, here is what you do to be acceptable to me, here is what you do. He is the creator. He is the one who establishes all things, and therefore he alone says, here is how you worship me, and here is how you come into my presence, and here is how you find acceptance. Why? Well, not merely because he's the creator, but also because he's the offended party. Our sins are always against him, as we sang in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you know who wrote it. It was David, and you know what occurred. And yet David doesn't say, I've sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He doesn't say, I've sinned against Israel, which he has. Says against you and you alone have I sinned. Because David grasps that all sin ultimately is against our God. Humanity causes the problem. God, who is the offended party, solves it. He has every right to seek justice against the perpetrators. But what you are to see here is grace upon grace. The offended party says, here is what you do to be acceptable to me. We worship him as he demands, not as we please. And so God begins Leviticus by bringing this rebellious people into a right relationship with him. And he declares that how it will be done is with a burnt offering, that atonement will be made by bringing a substitute. Atonement will be made by a substitute coming in the place of the individual. And therefore, it will be an animal without blemish. It will represent purity. It will be perfection. And this animal will be placed before the Lord. And God's people are to lay their hands upon its head. Literally, they are to push their hand upon its head. It is a recognition that this is to be personal. It's a recognition that this animal is my substitute. And then do you notice what the worshiper does? Hands the knife to the priest, right? No. He kills his substitute. Isn't that a powerful image? He kills his substitute. He drains its blood, and the priest throws it. He cuts up the animal, and the priest arranges it. The one who desires to be accepted by God comes before God, lays his hand upon his substitute, and slays it. Think of the smell, the sounds, the warmth of the blood, the warmth of the body as he cleans it and prepares it. And as he cuts it up, this is a deeply personal ritual that every time they perform it, they go, this is what it takes to be accepted by God. Blood is needed for the forgiveness of my sin. God gives a stubborn, rebellious people a worship experience to grasp that substitutionary atonement is needed for them to be accepted by the one who made them. Atonement is given by God, and then second, atonement is granted to all his people. If you wonder why there is this list of all these different things, it's not because they have to present one of each. That the list is given based upon what you can afford. You bring to God what you can afford. If you can afford a bull, you bring a bull. You never cheat with God. If you can afford a bull, you don't bring a bird. But if you truly can't afford a bull, then you bring from the flock, sheep or goat. And if you can't afford from the flock, then you bring a bird. Because God wants all his people to have access to him through atonement. And therefore, rich and poor will be able to come and rightly worship God. And so he lays out the different sacrifices, as we're going to find out as we go through Leviticus in chapters 5 and in 12, that this is done so that all have access to God. He is a gracious God. And it is through these sacrifices that you and I are to grasp that God shows no partiality. There's no favoritism with God. God makes it possible that all his people can come and accept him. And now at this point, you and I can say, yeah, but that was then, this is now. But to do so misses the glorious truth of what Christ did on our behalf. And ancient Israel was dependent upon the sacrifices to know that atonement had been made. So he would rightly be received by God. It was the central part of their worship and one that continuously occurred. He couldn't do a burnt offering once a year. If he wanted to come into the tabernacle, the way he entered was through a burnt offering. God was preparing his people for the necessity of what was to come. A redeemer who would take away the sins of all his people once. Think of Hebrews 10 that says this, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that naturally makes us ask, well then, were all the sacrifices before Christ useless? The answer is no. They were made effectual due to Christ. Every sacrifice, the only reason anyone was ever accepted by the sacrifice was because Christ was coming. And that's why we no longer sacrifice. Because Christ has come. It has been done. Jesus did what Moses could not do. Jesus did what the animals could never do. Israel made sacrifices not fully understanding that they always pointed to their need for a redeemer, but there were hints along the way. Think of the servant songs that we studied. Think especially of Isaiah 53 that states this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him. What do you think an Israelite would think of at that time? Don't you think they would have thought the hand that pressed on the head? The God of all grace prepared his people for the unthinkable. A single sacrifice that would make all of God's people acceptable to him forever. We look at the burnt offering and we grasp, here is what Christ was doing. He's our substitute. Substitutionary atonement, beginning Leviticus. How are we made acceptable to our God? by you coming to the cross of Christ, figuratively speaking, and pressing your sins on Christ. This evening, is Christ your substitute? You pressed your sins upon Christ. If yes, then please hear me. God has accepted you. Did you notice how God laid out each sacrifice, and do you notice how it ended? He ended it with this: a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You remember in the New Testament that it talks about those saved by Christ are the aroma of Christ. You understand that if you press your sins upon Christ, the Lord doesn't smell you. The Lord doesn't smell your sins. What does the Lord smell? The pleasing aroma of your substitute, his beloved Son. And therefore you're accepted. Leviticus pointed Israel to Christ and his necessity. And the Lord's Supper points us back to Christ and his necessity. So as we come to the Lord's table tonight, are you acceptable to God? Is Christ your substitute? And as you ponder this, let me highlight two lies that many people struggle with when they deal with God's acceptance. The first lie is that God could never love someone like you. I'm amazed at how many struggle with this. The devil and our flesh lie to us and tell us we've made too many mistakes, that we've done too many things wrong, that for some reason God just cannot find us acceptable. And this lie crushes us. And to believe it means we will live a life in fear, thinking that God is going to find out about that hidden sin, and that's it, it's over. If Christ is your substitutionary atonement, then his aroma pleases God, and you are therefore accepted. There's no sin that can remove the aroma of Christ upon you. Think of Paul. Paul, a blasphemer, a murderer. The church feared him. And yet God used him to build his church. And just hear the words of encouragement that he said to a church that struggled greatly with sin. We actually heard these words if you were in Bible class. Listen to them again. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul got it. The aroma of Christ as our substitute overpowers everything else. Here's the beauty of our salvation. You're accepted solely on Jesus Christ. And therefore you need nothing else. And therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, not only must we believe that Christ is sufficient, but then we should accept one another on that basis as well. why do we accept brothers and sisters in the church? It's not because of who they are. It's not because of how they act. It's not because of what they do. It's because of the aroma of Christ on them. And if it's good enough for our Father, it is therefore good enough for us. And we accept one another because of Christ's atonement. So the first lie, is that God could never love someone like you, and you know that that is rubbish because of Christ. The second lie tells you that you must somehow add to Christ's atonement, as if his atonement is insufficient. Now this lie causes you to base everything about you and others on what you do. It is all based on outward expression. The first lie inwardly crushes us. The second lie crushes us because we must do. And if you ever stop, how dare you? It takes the life out of the gospel. Do not think that you can do what Moses was unable to do. Flee from your worthless merit and cling only to Christ. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, brothers and sisters, are you accepted by God through the substitutionary atonement of Christ? If so, then approach this table believing that you are accepted because of the aroma of Christ. Your Father is pleased with you now and will remain pleased with you for all eternity because of Christ. And after we celebrate this, then go into our Father's world and live as those accepted because you pressed your sins upon your substitute. Therefore, God says, you are his. Let us pray. O most gracious and merciful God, we praise you, God, for the substitutionary atonement. Christ in our place because we could never pay it. Christ in place of our death. O merciful God, as we humbly come to this table now to partake of the bread and the wine. May we rejoice in the acceptance we have because of our substitute. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise now and forevermore. In Jesus' name.